We're going to be finishing tonight, and I have a clock that I'm watching, so we'll keep on time, on task. And finish well. All right, so we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And tonight we're going to basically just do a short survey of what this whole section was about, the goal of Christian living, and then finish up with the last bullet item and finish that off, and we'll be done. All right, so let's just review what we've been going through. Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here tonight, and that we could open up your word and look into it, Lord. We are blessed to be able to be going through the book of Colossians here and be looking at this section of Scripture, focusing on the goal of Christian living, Lord. We just pray that you'd help us each to focus on that goal, to look to you in all things. Pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit tonight and minister to your people. I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So lesson 2 of our walk through the book of Colossians. Maybe it's not a walk, maybe it's a stroll. I won't back up. We'll just leave it on point 3 for right now. But if you remember way back when, we started out this lesson by talking about a book and a movie called The Secret. And this particular movie book was promoted by Oprah. No surprise there. She promotes a lot of strange things. And if you remember, it was a philosophy based on simply the law of attraction. So I think good things, so therefore good things come to me. Just declare yourself to be well and healthy, and health and wealth will be yours, right? I'm rich, and instantly there's $1 million in my bank account, right? That's how it works. Anybody else? No? All right. Yeah, it hasn't worked for me yet either. So this, we've also looked at this in the context of this being no less than what is taught by TV preachers out there. Pastor's favorite, Smiley Jones down there in Houston. Smiley Olstein, I guess. Prosperity gospel, saying that, yeah, if you give, well, then you're going to get a whole bunch back from that. What ends up being in those sorts of places is that prosperity goes straight to that preacher's pocket, and that a man who can't give a clear gospel presentation, when confronted with the truth and tough questions, withers and melts away. It's really sad to behold, and that he is held up as some sort of minister as of Christianity, or others who are declaring that they need millions of dollars so they can get another private airplane to fly, another one, to go different places. It's ridiculous. So now the other side of this secret, this law of attraction, sort of, it's nothing new. There's nothing new here. So bad things can only really manifest if you declare they are real. So if you don't see the cliff that you're walking toward, it's not real, it's not going to hurt you. Right? There's a lack of, you're not living in reality and what the world is. You know, it's really an ostrich with its head in the sand. I don't see it, it's not there, it's not real. That's ridiculous. All right. So point 1 in this section was know God's will. And here Paul prayed that the Colossians might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then sub-bullet A was know God's will thoroughly. And we look at verse 9 for this. So for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So Paul, that's what you see in all of his letters, is that he's praying for the people that he's met, and for those that are out there that are struggling. He's constantly in prayer, burdened for the people that he's met and has ministered to, and even those he hasn't ministered to yet, in case of the book of Romans. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then point B was to know God's will experientially. So the second part of verse 9 that reads, they might obtain an experiential knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So today's Christians may obtain intellectual knowledge of God's will by studying the Bible. You can read what God's will is in the Bible. It's clearly laid out there. And they may obtain an experiential knowledge of his will by applying biblical truth to real life situations. So you read what the Bible says, and now you apply it. And this is how we can experience God's will. So walking worthy in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. So when scripture gets into our minds and hearts, truth and beauty gets into our actions. Life becomes significant. And we live in such a way, we want to live in such a way. See, that's the thing. Before we were saved, we didn't want to live in such a way that would honor God. But now, being born again, God's Holy Spirit in us, we want to walk in a way that honors God. And when we're not, we're hurting. And he works on our hearts to convict us in that. The second part of verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians to be fruitful in every work. You know, our works are known to God. What we do, the motives behind them, they're known to God. There's no secret to God. You can't hide under any rock or go deep enough or go to another planet even, as some are trying to do today. Lots of space cadets out there. So our works are known to God, but they are seen by men. So the things that we do, all of our actions, not only the good ones, the bad ones too, are seen by other men. And it's either to God's glory for God's glory, to our manifest God's glory through us, or to our shame, depending on how we are acting in the world. If they find out you're a Christian and you're messing up, it's bringing shame to the name of Christ. However, if you're not, and you're patient, and you're in your well-doing, and the world sees that, that's that passive testimony that we can each have to the world around us. It's not to neglect the active witness, but live a life that is not going to bring a reproach on the name of Christ. So part C, verse 10, increasing in knowledge. So study the Bible to be able to spot the errors, the chaff among the wheat. So in this section, we talked a lot about Gnosticism, and in the past we've talked a lot about Calvinism and all these different things. But here, so Gnosticism and asceticism were prevalent in Colossae in Paul's day, and there are similar errors present in our day. It's not new. There's always been some little mark on anybody's errant doctrine that'll come through. And so it's not new. It's not to be unexpected to have this. So we've looked extensively at Calvinism and seeing how it's Gnostic in origin. It's got this hidden mysticism behind it, of where there's some secret that you don't know, but I know, and I'm not going to tell you about it. This would be the Gnostic or the Calvinist, until you're ready for it. So you see these sorts of things in a lot of different man-centered cults. This is pervasive in Mormonism, in the Jehovah's Witness. They don't tell you everything that is there right up front. So in a witness for a Calvinist to somebody, a Calvinist spreading the gospel to somebody, so how would they have to do it if they were consistent and honest with the person? They would have to say, well, Jesus might have died for you. I don't really know. But you can pray and hope that he died for you, and maybe he did, but I can't really tell you that, because he's the one who chose, and he sovereignly decreed before the beginning of the world that who would be saved and who would be damned. Maybe you're one of the saved. Believe in Jesus. Isn't this great news? If they were honest, that's what they'd have to say, something like that. So, you know, Calvinism is Gnostic in origin. Its roots are not with John Calvin. We looked at that a little bit. It's actually with Augustine. And how he blended Manichaean Gnosticism, Neoplatonism, and Stoicism, yielding a Christianized determinism philosophy. So using concepts of all these different things, blended them and took Christian terms, redefined what they were, and said, here it is, here's Reformed theology, or the foundations of Reformed theology. He hijacked such terms as elect, predestination, all, love, faith, all these things got redefined into a deterministic perspective. And in contrast to his flawed syllogistic logic, we looked into, during that two-part Sunday's lesson, about a proper biblical method to stick to scriptures alone. And that method was, paraphrasing, was, you know, what does the text say? What is the context? Don't add, don't subtract. Compare scripture with scripture, stay silent when scripture is silent, and use scripture terms. I think it's pretty good advice. Point two, know God's power, verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So trying to be a self-made man in our spiritual life, I can do it by myself, will cause us to dry up and burn up quickly. So if you're not tapped into that vine, if you're not connected to the vine, capital vine, you're going to dry up. There's not going to be any fruit that will be produced in your life. You'll get burned out quickly. The source of our power is with God, and we need to be plugged in to him, simply. Bullet A, 2A, was know God's power extensively. And here we looked at Sarah and Abraham and how the visitors came and told her that she would have a son. And she's like, I'm old. That doesn't happen anymore. Well, we I'm not sure their ages, but we've had a couple that's can't come here from Long Beach, California. I think it's Ray Lynn and Lewis that have come here in the past. And they have a couple grown kids, and they have probably about a 1.5-year-old now. And God bless them still. And it things like that happen. And in this case, it did. And God brought forth, and he brought forth eventually the Messiah through that line. So nothing is too hard for God. That's what we need to remember. He created all things, and he's in control. This world is not chaotic. There is physicists and cosmologists will tell you that there's this thing of string theory and what's the other thing? All kinds of things. Chaos theory and all these different things. They're trying to explain how the universe works. Well, we already have the explanation of how the universe works. God created in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. Everything that we see in the Bible is consistent with the historical record, with the geologic record, with all of these things. I've watched a documentary recently, you know, you watch with your squinted eye about dinosaurs a lot of times. And they're interesting. I like, okay, there's the leap. Right there, you just jumped off the cliff right there. That's your logical leap right there. Millions of years. Oh, this is where we find these fossils in this layer of rock. Well, how do you know how old the fossils are? Well, we find them in this layer of rock. Well, how old is the layer of rock? Well, we know because we find fossils of this type in that one. Circular reasoning. We'll just sit there and do the hokey pokey in that one. All right, so God is in control. God's power carries us along as we strive to grow spiritually. Point 2B. Actually, 2B and not 2B. To know God's power practically. So through stressful circumstances, we can be assured that through God and his power, we can make it through every trial and respond to every antagonist with all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. So being a Christian doesn't grant us an automatic joyful life. In many circumstances, it will be much more difficult. There are places in the world where claiming the name of Christ, proclaiming yourself a Christian, will get you killed today. There are places in this world I can't go. Without reprisal, without possibly being killed for my faith. So it's easy to be happy when life is good, right? When you're sitting on the beach, drinking a lemonade, toes in the sand, life's good, right? I'm a mountains kind of guy myself, but some I respect that others like the beach. It's okay. But joy is peace and contentment apart from our circumstances. So There's happiness, yes, but that's a different thing from joy. Joy is within and is from God. So trials can take our health and our possessions, but they cannot take joy from us. Only we can choose to surrender our joy. Don't surrender yours. Hold on to that. All right, section B. We're now down on verse... Somehow we skipped past verse 12, but all right. So that's probably good because we're getting close to being out of time. Oh no, here we are. So we were skipping over verse 12, but we spent a lot of time on that the last couple weeks. Verse 12 reads, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So we talked about our inheritance is a new body. It's a home in heaven. We're looking forward to it. Jesus will return someday soon. I'm hoping it's really soon. That'd be awesome. And giving thanks unto the Father, the first part of that verse is the, you know, God has been so good to everyone in this world. Yes. And has blessed us all with so much. And the world has much to thank God for, has all to thank God for, but doesn't recognize that. We shouldn't be counted among the world that thinks that we are thinks more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but know that those blessings come down from the Father, lights from God, and being very careful to be thankful for those things. They are not guaranteed, the blessings that we have in this life. What is guaranteed is if you're born again, heaven is guaranteed to you. There are certain things that are guaranteed. All right. We're now in bullet item 3, magnify God's goodness. A, he has given us an inheritance. B, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. So life in Egypt must have been dreary and gloomy for the Hebrew slaves, but the spiritual darkness of Egypt was surely worse. So this ninth judgment over Egypt, I won't take the time to read through it, but in Exodus chapter 10, you know, darkness which may be felt was there. Can you imagine? Has anyone ever been in a cave before? So I've been in a couple caves. I was maybe 10 years old the first time I was in a cave. It was an Egyptian cave outside of Las Vegas, and we went on a field trip there. I don't think you can go to that place anymore, but we hiked back in this little cavern a little ways, far enough that you can't see the entrance anymore, and we turned off our lights. That's dark. So darkness that can be felt, that's the next level beyond that. So appropriately, when God judged Egypt with 10 plagues, the ninth plague plunged the land into deep darkness, and that darkness matched that of Egypt's spiritual condition. So this was, you know, this is what Egypt was. They're off. We all know what Egypt worshipped, right? This is all over textbooks and history that we read. We saw all the monuments that are left over there, the pyramids of Giza, the Valley of the Kings, all these different things that they built. The Sphinx, they were worshiping idols. They had created their own gods. Parallels between the judgment of Egypt here in Exodus and judgment of Antichrist's kingdom in Revelation through the seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and vial judgments, we see pretty much a reenactment. There's a foreshadowing in the judgment of Egypt, and a final fulfillment in the book of Revelation through those three sets of judgments. Revelation 16:10, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness." I imagine it's something like Egypt had gone through, just the next level above that. God's final judgment in this. So later with the Hebrews, God delivered them from that dark kingdom and led them to the promised land. In a future time, God will deliver a remnant Israel through the tribulation. So God took them out of Egypt, that sinful nation that was judged. God will take a remnant body of Egypt or of Israel out of the world and save them and bring them through the tribulation. So God is not done with Israel. We've looked at that too. They're still here. They're miraculously here, if you would say, I would say that. They're not, but they're only set aside for a while. So God is dealing with the rest of the world right now. He's dealing with the church and dealing with the Gentiles. One day that will get turned off and God will revert back to Israel, finally bring them through and finish judging them so that a remnant will be saved at the end. So that error, the error that the church has replaced Israel, we've studied that a little bit back in Galatians, and that error has its roots in Reformed theology, and it goes all the way back to Augustine. It's not just guys that would say that. There, you have to, you know, in these history books, you got to turn the pages backwards and go back and find out where the source of that is. Well, the ultimate source, of course, is the devil himself in introducing error, but if we want to find out where it entered into certain things, you just read. It's there. It's available. So, but here in Colossae, Paul assured the Colossian church that God had also delivered them from the power of darkness. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? So darkness, this is interesting because of the field that I now work in, darkness is the absence of light. So in my business, we deal with taking images and how many photons interact with a photodiode in an image sensor will determine the light intensity. So that's how your digital cameras work. If you have questions, I can explain it all now. I finally have a fairly good grasp on it. But, you know, you can also say that darkness is the absence of light. If you're ever in a dark room and there's just the smallest little crack of light, that will light up the entire room. As soon as your eyes get adjusted to it, you're accustomed to that, just that little bit of light that's available there. But you know, also the contrasting side of that is a remnant of darkness. So you can have a source of light, and I guess from where I'm at, I'm just gonna be overhead. But you have a remnant of darkness also. If there's something in the way blocking the light, it casts a shadow. So darkness is still there if you have something in between you and the source of light. So if the source of light is Jesus Christ himself, and you're putting something else in between you and Jesus, there's a shadow there that's not allowing all of that goodness and himself to flow to you. So that remnant darkness or a shadow or a shade is present when something comes between the light source and the object being lit. So Revelation 21:23, and this is a great verse here. And the city had no need of the sun. So right, we all have the sun. We can go ahead and down right now. But you stand out there and it casts a shadow, right? Your shadow is always with you. But in that case, if the sun is shining on you, your shadow is behind you. Maybe a good illustration for another lesson some other time. But Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb was the light thereof. There are no shadows in that new city of Jerusalem. Like the Colossians, we too have been delivered from the power of darkness. When God saved us, he snatched us from the clutches of Satan and from eternal darkness. We were once darkness, but now we are the light in the Lord. Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That light, that goodness within each believer is because of Jesus Christ. Point C, he has given us citizenship in his son's kingdom. God called Israel out of Egypt, gave the people an inheritance in Canaan, and called them to be a kingdom of priests. You see that in Exodus 19:6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So similarly, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and given us an inheritance, and calls us to be a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people in 1 Peter 2:9. As God's people, we anticipate reigning with Christ when he establishes his kingdom on earth. And there's a couple verses to point there later on here in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Colossians 3:4. 1:27 reads, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So we'll reign with Christ in his return. So keeping our hearts focused on Christ's kingdom will motivate us to thank God even when our adversaries in the dark kingdom assault us feverishly. Here's the main point. Keep our hearts focused on Jesus, and doing that will bring us joy. So if you're focused on something else, again, we talked about spiritual vectors. Where's your spiritual vector aligned to? Keeping your heart aligned to Jesus will bring joy. So I think there might be one more transparency here. So it's deepening your walk. Things to consider here. Stop looking outside the Bible for answers to life. The wisdom of the world doesn't have anything for you. Spend a higher quality of time in God's Word. Well, if you're finding your answers in God's Word, you better spend some more time there. Thank God daily for the power He gives you. You know, just simply thank God. Thank God daily. Thank God moment by moment. Praise God daily for His greatness. We have a truly awesome God that is, how do you describe Him? Is awesome, and we've seen Him work here. And that's been awesome. So something to reflect on, no answers required tonight, just a rhetorical question is, and I'll finish with this. What can you do to keep God's goodness at the forefront of your mind? Something to reflect on. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, for this lesson here. I thank you for helping me prepare and working through me, Lord. I pray that your people here would be able to take something away and apply it to their lives, Lord. We want to look at these things as the goal of Christian living, knowing your will and knowing it extensively and experientially. Lord, just also knowing your power, knowing that you've done all this for us, you've loved us. Lord, just help us to be, to walk worthy of you, Lord, in all that we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.